Today we are studying James 5, verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall in the judgment. We live in a world of lies. We know that politicians lie, children lie, adults lie, husbands and wives lie. Even employees lie to their employers. Members of the media lie, but nobody admits it, which is another lie. Scripture says that the unregenerated man belonged to the father of lies, the devil. That basic dishonesty has led men to impose oaths on others in an often futile attempt to force them to be truthful and keep their promises. Children make up simple oaths. Adults to sign legal contracts, peace treaties, even cults make oaths, all to force one to be truthful and honor a binding agreement. The Jews, according to the Old Testament law, swore oaths by the name of the Lord, which in itself was encouraged by the Lord. The problem was that they developed the practice of swearing false, deceptive oaths by everything other than the name of the Lord. Jesus condemned this practice, and so does James. In our day, oaths are usually reserved for the taking of an office, marriage vows, being ordained, or testifying in court. Every year, most of us witness the oath of office given to the newly elected president. We see him lay his hand on the Bible and repeat these words, "I do solemnly swear or affirm that I will faithfully execute the office of President of the United States and will to the best of my ability preserve, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States." Sadly, in our day, taking that oath has become fundamentally meaningless. Other examples of occasions for taking oaths would be a doctor who takes the Hippocratic Oath. Judges swear an oath to uphold justice in our nation. In the U.S. Code of the Constitution, every judge or justice of the United States takes an oath or affirmation before performing the duties of his office. Police officers solemnly swear that they will defend, enforce, and obey the Constitution and laws of the United States. You know, I can count on one hand the vows and oaths that I have made. One is my marriage vow. The other two are when I faced a judge and when I performed my duty to the court as a juror. I was required to take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth in a court of law. Before being called to testify or even being called before the lawyers when they pick you out for a potential witness, I had to promise to tell the truth. So why the need for taking oaths? Well, I think we all know the answer to that. Oaths became necessary because people lie. We use oaths to restrain false speech when telling the truth is essential. In a world system where liars are living, there are times when oaths and vows are right, however. In Old Testament times, oaths were designed to limit lying and deceit. The Israelites guaranteed their truthfulness by swearing to it in God's name. The custom of swearing oaths was a major part of life in biblical times. That Jewish tradition became an issue in the early church to which James wrote. Among Christians, such oath-taking is not necessary because their speech is to be honest. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another." James is counseling the Jewish converts that their lives must demonstrate integrity and credibility because they are not to make rash oaths, but let their word be their word. A simple yes or no should be enough because they are faithful to keep that word. James encourages the Jewish believers to be distinctive in speaking the truth. He states four reasons for the command that need to be considered. The distinction, the restriction, the instruction, and the motivation. But before we get to those commands, let's get to the definitions. What is an oath? It is a solemn, usually formal calling upon God or a God to witness to the truth of what one says or to witness that one sincerely intends to do what one says. Blasphemy means to injure with speech. The word blasphemy is practically confined to speech defamatory of the divine majesty. The verb form means to revile or of contemptuous speech by those who speak contemptuously of God or of sacred things. Swear, to deny by an oath, that which restrains a person. Our Lord condemned the minute and arbitrary restrictions imposed by the scribes and the Pharisees in the matter of adjurations, by which God's name was profaned. This is the meaning of which James is speaking of in 5:12. The word adjuration means to give a solemn charge, an oath, or to give an admonishment. It is interesting that this pressure, which the scribes and the Pharisees enforced upon the people of Israel, was not followed by them themselves. It is also interesting to note that James uses an adjuration to solemnly charge his audience to stop taking unnecessary oaths, but simply yet their yes be yes and their no, no. The counsel which James gives is to advise and admonish the Jewish believers to act upon the wisdom that is godly and to reject the worldly wisdom of the culture of their day. James 1:16 says, "Don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters." The word vow is used much the same way. In Numbers 6:2, the vow of a Nazarite was used to establish oneself to the Lord. The word Nazarite means to separate or abstain. This is a vow of consecration to the Lord's service for a specific time or for a lifetime. This usually was indicated by the shaving off the hair or not drinking wine. The outward sign served as a public testimony of his dedication to God. Examples that we see in Scripture are Samuel, Samson, John the Baptist, and Paul. In each chapter of this letter, James has discussed speech. You may recall that back in chapter 1:26, he wrote, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." In 2:12, he commanded, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." In 3:2-11, he stated the difficulty of controlling our tongues and said that it is exactly what believers must do. In 4:11, he commanded believers to never speak against fellow believers, equating that with speaking against God's holy law. Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This is a test of living faith. A righteous heart will reveal itself in honest speech. People sin more with their tongues than in any other way. The heart is a storehouse, and people's words reveal what they keep there. James again identifies himself with the brethren. He is including himself as one who also needed to control and guard his own mouth and speak the truth. So we come to the first command, the distinction, "But above all, my brethren." How James addresses this to his audience tells us he considers this an extremely serious matter. His use of "above all" tells us that we need to be especially careful on this point. This command permeates every use of speech that James has addressed in his letter, but especially in the area of truthfulness in our speech. James has discussed facing trials patiently in 5:7-11, and now he's introducing us to a new thought. What links this verse to the preceding one is this. Verse 12, like verse 9, which says, "Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door," refers to the coming judgment. God holds those he has called out of this present and evil world to a higher standard. For Christians are to follow God's law, not just in the letter, but also in the spirit. It's a more in-depth and encompassing charge. The standard that has been set for us is that our word should always be true. Paul wrote, "Therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Ephesians 4:25. Zechariah 8:16 and 17 says this, "These are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord." The Lord put it even more strongly in the form of an admonition, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Because God is with us, every word that we speak is spoken in God's presence, and so should be true, making oaths unnecessary. We can look at the swearing of oaths from a number of different angles. For instance, adding God's name to an oath or promise does not obligate God to act on our behalf. Have we ever considered whether God even desired to be the guarantor of what we say? This scriptural instruction does not imply that oaths or vows are of and by themselves sinful, but God certainly wants us to consider what we are promising and our ability to fulfill it before we speak the words. Solomon warns, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Ecclesiastes 5:2. We human beings are often powerless to fulfill even our strongest intentions. Thus, God commands us not to swear in His name in any oath, as failing to fulfill it would be taking God's name in vain. In essence, we would be including God in a lie, misrepresenting Him and His perfect truthfulness. The second command, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath," is restrictive. James is not focusing his attention on unwholesome speech, like dirty words or jokes that are in poor taste, or any non-edifying speech which Paul forbids in Ephesians 4 and 5, but rather he was referring to the taking of oaths. It is against the abuse of oaths and vows that James is condemning. The Jewish system of swearing oaths was established in the Old Testament. Because written contracts did not exist, oaths served to bind agreements between people. James is referring to Jesus' condemnation of them in the matter of oaths. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." "It is nothing" was an arbitrary distinction the Pharisees had made, which gave them a sanctimonious justification for lying with impurity. If someone swore by the temple or by the altar of heaven, his oath was not considered binding, but if he swore by the gold of the temple, he could not break his word without being subject to the penalties of Jewish law. To make an oath or a vow to the Lord and invoke God as witness was a serious thing. The Hebrew name for Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. In Deuteronomy 6:13, the commandment given directly by God to Moses said this, "You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name." Deuteronomy 5:11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." And Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." The name of God used here is Yahweh. In Exodus 3:14 and 15, God said to Moses, "I am who I am, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is my name." He is no mere local deity, but he is the God of the universe. That same passage says he is also a righteous judge and he executes judgment. This was to be his memorial name to all generations. The name of God expresses that he is absolute and unchanging, and he is the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name signifies that by which God makes himself known, the memorial that by which his people worship him. So to take an oath was to attest that what one said was true, to call God to witness, and to invoke his judgment if one did not honor his promise. Jesus summed up the law in this way: you have heard that it was said, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. All oaths call God to witness. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of your Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And Numbers 32, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. There are also examples of oaths taken under right circumstances. The law required a neighbor who was asked to keep an animal for safekeeping, and if that animal died or was driven away when there was no witness, that neighbor had to give an oath before the Lord to tell the truth, that he did not lay a hand on his neighbor's animal to cause it harm, and then the owner of that animal was bound to accept his statement and not require restitution. Exodus 22. There are numerous examples in Scripture of godly men who took oaths. Abraham took an oath to validate his claim that he dug a well. He was challenged to prove his word. Isaac made an oath with the Philistines in Genesis 26. In Joshua 2:12-20, it records the oath given Rahab by the two Israelite spies. David swore oaths with Jonathan in 1 Samuel 2:20-12. The people of Israel under Joshua swore an oath in Joshua 6:26. The Apostle Paul took a vow to God and took an oath of truthfulness in Romans 9:1. I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness to the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Christ himself took an oath in Matthew 26. The high priest Caiaphas, along with the elders and scribes, were assembled together in court. The chief priests, the elders, and all the councils sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And twice the scripture says, but they found none. Verse 63 says, I put you, meaning Jesus, under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Even the many were willing to perjure themselves to find a charge that had enough credibility to indict Jesus. The false witnesses could not agree between themselves. The oath was supposed to make Jesus legally obligated to reply. Jesus' answer implies acceptance of the truth. Isn't it interesting to note that the only truth in that court was the one true God, and because they were blind to the truth, they could not see the truth standing right in front of them all. Well, there were penalties for swearing falsely in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:15-16 tells us the account of the son of an Israelite woman who fought with a man of Israel in the camp. The woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed, so they brought this young lad to Moses. Then they put him in custody, which means they threw him in a pit, until Moses determined the punishment. The one who sinned was taken outside the camp. Then all who had personally heard the cursing had to lay their hands on the head of the one who was guilty. The ones who laid their hands on the head signified the laying of the guilt on that person. Then all of the congregation took up stones and stoned him to death. Harsh, wouldn't you agree? But look at what was at stake. The name of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. Leviticus 24:15 said, then you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. God called his people to be separate and holy in their speech and in their conduct. This judgment of God was motivation for all in the nation of Israel to hear and obey the commands of the law. Numbers 5, 19-22 records the oath required of a woman suspected of marital infidelity. The priest shall have her take an oath and shall say to the woman, "If no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray into uncleanness, being under the authority of your husband, be immune to this water of bitterness that brings a curse. If you, however, have gone astray, being under the authority of your husband, and if you have defiled yourself and a man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall have the woman swear with the oath of the curse, and the priest shall say to the woman, 'The Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, by the Lord's making your thigh waste away and your abdomen swell. And this water that brings a curse shall go into your stomach and make your abdomen swell and your thigh waste away.' And the woman shall say, 'Amen, amen.'" So we see that the restriction James places on believers is not to discourage honesty and truth-telling, but rather to place boundaries on improper use of speech in relation to being honest with one another in day-to-day conversations. Well, the third command in verse 12 of chapter 5 is, "Let your yes be yes and your no, no." James is reminding his readers of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 33-37. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." James quotes three Old Testament sayings for the reason not to swear. Isaiah 66:1 says that heaven is God's throne. It is his domain and where he rules. Earth is his footstool. And Psalms 48:2 says that Jerusalem is the city of the great King. The rabbis had deceitfully crafted an out in their statement. Their teaching taught that only vows to the Lord were binding. Only if his name were said could an oath be binding. All other oaths could be violated without committing perjury. It's similar to people crossing their fingers behind their backs and never intending to keep their word. Jews deceived one another by swearing by heaven, the temple, the veil, and the temple of their own heads, anything but in the name of the Lord. Jesus condemned the teaching of the rabbis and the Pharisees. He said, and James agrees, that swearing by anything in God's domain brings him into the transaction. This is hypocritical and deceptive. Jesus regarded their oaths as binding and judged them for not keeping them. Jesus instructs all believers to have honest, simple speech. Our yes means yes, and our no means no. If we are people with integrity, we will have no need to swear oaths to convince others of our truthfulness, nor will we swear falsely to deceive. Under normal circumstances, our day-to-day conversations, our speech is known by honesty, integrity, and truthfulness. Ephesians 4:25 and 29, "Therefore, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer." Well, we come to the last of the commandment in 5:12, and this is our motivation, so that you may not fall under judgment. We have already heard the Mosaic law warn, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." The sobering warning that James gives in verse 12 is that those who continue to blaspheme God's holy name through lying oaths face eternal damnation. This is another test of living faith. Those whose lifestyle practice lying as a pattern consistently give evidence of not having saving faith. Their reward? Facing the eternal judgment of the one lawgiver who has the power to save and to destroy. James does not forbid swearing. He calls for simple, honest speech. We are to be known for keeping our word and having such integrity that our simple yes or no is sufficient. As God's people, we are to represent Him in honesty and obedience and reflect Him in our conduct in every way. We do not need God's name and an oath to back up our word. Therefore, a Christian should simply say yes, yes, or no, no, according to what he honestly believes to be true. If this kind of integrity and honesty defines a Christian's character, their simple word should be sufficient, and others will accept their word as being truthful.